sermon in the series, The Good News About the Bad News. And we're finishing up in the book of 1 Peter. And this book is a book about standing out for God in our culture. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this series. In an often negative, evil culture, we're called to stand out, to be different. And we've talked about how we are supposed to do that. And today, I want to talk about, even as we start a new year, and, you know, for many of us, it's a time of New Year's resolutions or a time to say, to stop and think about who we want to be or what goals we have over the next year and some of those kinds of things. As those are on our mind, I want to ask the question, what if God is calling us to make a big difference this year? What if God is calling us as a community, as a church, to make a radical difference this year? And what if by the way that we live and by the way that we respond to people around us, God wants to reach people, God wants to change a community, God wants to change a university, God wants to change a city? What if this year God has big things in store for us? And I believe he does, and maybe there are things that we're going to see really clearly, and maybe there are things that are going to go on behind the scenes that we won't fully know about. But I believe as we are called to engage our culture in a positive and productive way to bless our culture and to do good things for the world around us, I believe God is going to use us. And I think this year, God has great things in store for us as Westside. And what I'm hoping is that for you, you will take this opportunity maybe today as we hone in on a few verses to allow God to change some of the fears and anxieties that you might have in your life, and that as you work on some of those things and allow God to work on your life in some of those areas that maybe you worry about, that you are anxious about, that you might see real growth this year and God might use you in maybe a whole different way. And so just by way of review, here's where we've been. We have talked about the fact that we should engage our culture confidently. Based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope that God is powerfully working, that he's defeated our greatest enemy, sin and death, and that we have all the hope in the world. We don't need to cower back. We can be positive agents of change moving forward, confident that God is working. God is powerful. More powerful than any struggle we might have. Second, that we might engage our culture respectfully, that even in that confidence, we would be submissive to the leaders of this world, that we would put our own egos aside, that we would be able to be good citizens, good spouses, good employees, be the best follower that we can be in the areas where we find that we are not the leader. And then thirdly, that we might engage our culture sacrificially. And last week we talked about the fact that sometimes what this is going to mean, and sometimes this is the scary part, is if we live this way, it might cause us to have to sacrifice. We might suffer the way that Christ suffered. And yet it's worth it to be part of his great plan, to be part of bringing his kingdom. And even though we might suffer a little while, that ultimately there is a greater purpose. There is a greatest good. And as we follow Jesus and his example, as he sacrificed his life for us, we might be willing to sacrifice for people around us, to do good for them. And then finally today, we are going to add to that, we should engage our culture humbly. We need to have humility. And I will tell you this from right off the top, humility is really, really threatening. Humility is risky. Humility threatens all kinds of things. Humility, when we are willing to put our ego aside, when we're willing to not have to be the one that looks perfect and the one that has, you know, the chest puffed out or the person who always has it together, when we start to admit that that's not us, our humility will threaten our reputation. Our humility will threaten our identity, those things in life that because I do this, I am this kind of person. And when we start to get humble about those things, we realize that some of the things we base our identity on aren't so secure. And that's really a threat to us. Humility is a threat to our ego. Whatever it is that our ego is based on, Whatever makes us feel good or productive or worthy, whatever those things are, humility, the willingness to admit that maybe we don't have it all together or that we don't have all the answers, will threaten our reputation, our identity, our ego, even our public image. If we are willing to humble ourselves, that is, admit who we really are, admit our weaknesses, admit our vulnerabilities, we feel that's a threat to ourselves. But the beautiful part of what we're going to learn today is in the midst of that, if you're willing to be vulnerable by humbling yourself, in one sense, by be willing to lose yourself, you can find yourself. And we want to talk about what it looks like to do that, to find ourselves in Christ, to find our identity in Christ. And what we see is that humility is a huge step in building the foundation of our life, our ego, our identity in Christ, and living out of that. In fact, we learn throughout Scripture that in Christ we are given a new identity, a new reputation based on what Christ has done for us, not based on what we have done for ourselves, not based on what we have earned, but based on what Christ has given to us. And it is totally natural for us to struggle against this because we often try and build up our ego or identity on all kinds of other things. Let me give you some examples. For some of us, we build our identity on our family or our role in the family. You know, I'm mom or I'm dad or I'm the successful sibling or I'm the funny one or I'm the one that is the glue for the family. And for many of us, our identity is so wrapped up in who we are as a family, what our family thinks of us. For some of us, others of us, it might be our job, the success that we experience or don't experience, our title. You know, maybe it's letters before our name or after our name, or it's the job that we do that when we meet people, we can, you know, hey, what do you do? I am this. This is who I am. And it's for many of us, it's our job or things that we've accomplished. For some of us, it's being the leader. If I'm not the leader, I'm lost. I'm the one who's always in charge or the one who's always moving forward and bringing other people with us. And what we want to ask today is if some of those things were stripped away from us and challenged our identity, would we be okay with it? And the thought of losing what we think gives us our ego or identity is the thing that is going to fill us with the most anxiety. Just think about that for a second. What are the things that you worry most about? What are the things that cause you to be anxious the most? Whatever those things are most likely the ones that whether you know it or not, you have been building your security, your life, your ego upon. And what we find out is that oftentimes we're building our sense of self-worth and our sense of confidence on things that really aren't secure. And what that is pride. It's saying, this depends on me, what I can accomplish, who I think I can be. So for some of us, we're approval addicts. We care so much about what people think of us that it makes us anxious. You know, some of us, when you get anxious and you think, why am I so anxious? Because you're wondering, what is so-and-so going to think of me? And if that's us, then what we worry about, we're worried about rejection. What if they don't like me? What if they reject me? What if I don't fit in? Others of us, we're performance junkies. So what we really worry about is accomplishing certain goals, achieving certain standards. Some of us, maybe we don't think that we deserve love and acceptance unless we do certain things, unless we get certain grades, unless we have a certain level of job performance, unless we experience a certain amount of success. However we might define it or others might define it for us, it's all about our performance. We have to earn our way into love and acceptance. And if that's us, we worry about failure. The biggest thing that builds anxiety in those kind of people is, what if I fail? Because if I fail, then I don't deserve to be loved or accepted. Some of us, we worry about being punished. We feel shame, like we deserve bad things to happen to us because maybe we're not moral enough, because maybe we've made mistakes, so we fear that people will blame us, or we have the need to justify ourselves. Even in our spiritual life, God becomes scary because we think that God is the one who's just holding things over us, and we feel the shame, like, I deserve to be punished. I'm afraid that I'll be punished for who I am or what I have done. And so we start to see God as an angry judge or someone who's ready to condemn us. Some of us, our biggest worry is that we can't change. We think we're hopeless. I am what I am. And the threat to us in that moment is this idea of fatalism. I'll never be able to be anything else than what I am. I'm simply not good enough, and I can't do anything about it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and if you have a Bible, you want to turn with me, we're going to be wrapping up the book of 1 Peter. And what we have found throughout 1 Peter is that he's written this letter to a group of people who have been threatened. Their identity, their confidence has been threatened by the culture around them, by the situation that they find themselves in. It's a group of Christians who live in uncertain, dangerous, even oppressive times. And we've been talking about how this relates to how Christians ought to live in our world today. Knowing that there's some similarities, it's not 100% similar, but there's some real similarities. And one of the things we find is that with all the threats of living in a dangerous world, we talked last week about whether or not we believe that living differently and refusing to repay evil for evil will work. There's a great risk in that. And we see today as Peter continues to urge us to live differently, that a key part of that, a huge foundational part for the way that we want to live in an often hostile culture needs to be rooted in humility. And humility has almost the opposite threat of what they are experiencing right now. So today I just want to dive into three quick verses in chapter 5, and this will be for us to wrap things up. And it really is humility, as we talk about it today, the undergirding of how we're going to live in a lot of the other ways. How we view ourself is going to be foundational to whether or not we can live confident, trusting in God, whether we can be respectful, even if things aren't going our way, and whether we are willing to sacrifice and even suffer for God's cause. Verse 5 of chapter 5 in 1 Peter says this. And what has just gone on in the first few verses of chapter 5 is that Peter has now addressed different people in the church. He's addressed the leadership, the elders, and told them as they lead that they need to be good examples and not to use the position that they have to hold it over people, but instead be good examples to the flock. And then he turns to those who are younger. Verse 5, he says, likewise to you who are younger, be subject, or again, submit to the elders. And then he says, clothe yourselves, all of you. Now just let's address everybody with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here what we're given is a choice in what kind of paradigm we are going to operate in, what kind of lens we're going to see each other in, and how we are going to live. And look how he lays this out. Clothe yourselves with humility, all of you toward one another. This is the reason why, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to live in the paradigm where everything depends on you, this proud way of living, you need to know that is not the way God works. God opposes that person. But for the humble, people who clothe themselves with humility, God gives you grace. God gives you what you don't deserve, what you haven't earned. And so you get to choose. Do you want your life to be all about you, what you want to do, how you want to do it, how you want to live, your own purposes? Or will you humble yourself? Allow God to reign and rule. And I'll tell you this, when we think of pride, one of the things that sometimes we think of, pride is just cocky people, people who brag, people who have their chest puffed out, people who, self-confidence is off the chart to an extreme level where, they're just so cocky. But what is actually true is pride, that's one manifestation of pride, but pride is also manifested in some of us who have a lack of self-confidence. And I'll tell you why, because what pride really is pride is saying, it's all about me, it's about what I can do. And when that happens, it means that on the one hand, we give ourselves permission to run the show, to do whatever we think we need to do for self-preservation, to look after ourselves. But what it also means on the other hand is that all of the responsibility is on our shoulders. And so some of us who have proudly taken control of our lives done whatever we've done, and even in some of these ways that we talked about before, sought to be approved of, sought to have great performance, sought to make sure that we're successful, the weight of that makes us actually lack a lot of confidence because it's all on us. Proud people, sometimes when things are going good, it's easy to be proud and to have that look like great self-confidence. But when things aren't going so well, or when we feel out of control, when we don't feel as secure, and we're living in a paradigm where it's all resting on our shoulders, that's a really scary place to be in. That's a really hard place to be in. And our confidence drops because we realize that everything is on our shoulders, and yet we can't carry the weight. And so here Peter puts it out, and he said, if you're going to live a Christ-like life, if you're going to engage culture, if you're going to make a difference, you need to be humble, because you need to know that you need to live in the paradigm of grace. And how that works is, as you admit that, you admit your vulnerability, you admit your failing before God, he gives you grace, he gives you what you need. Otherwise, it's all up to you. All the work is up to you. And that's a really difficult place to be in. And that's not the way God works. So we ask ourselves, what then does it mean to be humble? Let's think of some examples of what it looks like to be humble. It means when you've made a mistake, you're willing to admit it, saying that you're sorry. It means that when you're weak or you're sick or you're inadequate for a task, you're not too proud to ask somebody for help. It means doing some ordinary jobs and spending time with ordinary people and being indifferent to accolades. There's some more examples of humility. In other words, and this comes from John Piper, in other words, in all its forms, humility is the risk of losing face. It's the risk of not being noticed, not being appreciated, not being praised, and not being rewarded. Lowliness runs the obvious risk of being looked down on. Humility is running the risk of being vulnerable, of being open, of admitting that you don't have it all together, you don't have all the answers, you can't accomplish everything on your own. And that's what Peter is saying we need to clothe ourselves with. That is the way that we come to Jesus, that we come to God. And so how are we going to do that? Look at verse 6 as we continue, and it's all here, one sentence from verse 5. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We need to humble ourselves. This is the answer. And humility, as we started talking about, threatens our egos. And that's a cause for anxiety. Humility, coming to a point where we can admit that we don't have it all together, we don't have all the answers, sometimes we're weak, sometimes we're inadequate, means that by its very nature, we get worried about that. When we get to the place where we admit that out loud to ourselves and to other people, that's a threatening place to be, especially with things that threaten those areas of our lives that we have built our ego or our self-confidence, our identity on. And so that's often why we feel so anxious. You know, if you build your confidence on how much money you have, then when times are tight or when you don't think you have enough, you worry about it. When you build your life on the security, your ego, on the security of your job title, then when you lose your job, you worry about it. Or maybe you're worried all the time about, what if I lose my job because I lose it? And we could use all kinds of other examples that build up anxiety in us. So how do we deal with some of that anxiety? From these verses that we just read, verse 6, number 1. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. First, we need to understand the power of God. The mighty hand of God, most powerfully in the Bible, most often, is imagery that goes back from the Exodus, this amazing time where, and it's an awesome example. God comes to Moses, and God is going to ask Moses to free the Israelite people, to go to Pharaoh, and to say, God is telling me that you need to let my people go. And you can understand, Moses is freaked out about this. He doesn't want to do this. He doesn't believe that it can happen. He doesn't believe that God would use him in this way. He's got anxiety. He's got fears. Just think of what Pharaoh could do to you if you come against him, that, you know, with the snap of a finger, he could have him struck down. And God says to Moses in the midst of it, He says, Moses, Pharaoh is not going to let your people go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And the imagery becomes God, who has a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That God is powerful. He's the one we depend on. And when Moses comes back to God in those chapters and he says, I really don't think this is going to work. I don't know how we're going to be able to do this. God comes back to him and says, isn't it I, the Lord, that's telling you to do this? Is it you that's going to bring the people out, or is it me? It's my mighty hand. Moses, I'm telling you to do this, but it's going to be in my power. And that's what Peter is referring us to. That's what he's telling us to do. He's saying, you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Just recognize, it's not, if you're going to be a world changer, if you're going to be someone who impacts culture, if you're going to be someone who does great things for God, it won't be because of you and what you could do. It'll be because of what God wants to do through you. So humble yourself. Know that your power comes from the mighty hand of God. Okay, and here's the second thing as we keep reading. As we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, recognize that those powerful things that will happen, that God will use us, will be his power, not ours. That at the proper time, he may exalt you. And then the sentence continues. And what that tells us is, in verse 7, what we get is, this is how we are going to humble ourselves. Okay? This is really important. So verse 7 is not something different. This is the how we're going to do that. By casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. The point is that casting your anxiety on God is somehow part of humbling yourself. It's crucial to what we're going to do and how we're going to do this humility thing. It's not something separate. It's exactly what we're supposed to do. It is how we humble ourselves, by casting our anxieties upon God. How do we do this? The word here that we have for casting, it's actually found in our New Testament only twice. And it's found in the exact same form, the exact same tense, the exact same letter by letter in Greek. Only twice. The other place that we find it other than here is in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. And it gives us an idea of what Peter is saying. It's going to help us figure this out. The picture that we have here is Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. We often call it the triumphal entry. It's the time where he is coming into Jerusalem. He will eventually be crucified there after being arrested. And one of the things they did, they got a donkey as part of fulfilling prophecy. He sent his disciples to go get a donkey. And the disciples show up. They bring the colt to Jesus. And it says, throwing their coats on it, on the donkey. It's the same word we have here. Casting their coats on the donkey. They throw their coats on this animal because the animal is there to carry the weight that they don't have to. That's the entire point. It's the beast of burden. And what Peter here is saying is that God wants to be your beast of burden. The weight of your anxieties, the weight of having to do everything for yourself, the weight of building up your own identity and your ego on your performance or on what you think that you can earn. God wants to take that. You are supposed to cast it on him. He wants to be your burden-bearing beast. He wants to do the hard things. He wants to be your confidence. He wants to be your security. He wants to take your need for proving yourself and cast it on to him. And what that's going to do is free us up from all that anxiety of saying, I need to be this kind of person. I need to accomplish this. I need to have these people accept me in order to earn love or in order to be able to do good things. Instead, God is going to take that. And what it's going to allow us to do is to do hard things like Moses, to say, I don't know if I could do this. I don't know if I could handle this. I don't know if I can really do what God is calling me to do. And God says, isn't it I? Isn't it I that's going to call you to do this? Isn't it I? Isn't it my mighty hand? It's not yours. And that takes great humility, which is a threat to our ego. It's a threat to the things that we've built up that make us feel secure. But what we find out is those things are really not secure at all. And all the security that we need is found in God and what he gives us, the life that he gives us. Why would we do this? Why would we humble ourselves? It says it at the end of that verse, because he cares for you. It means that God isn't just far off. It means that he wants what's best for you. It means that he will act on your behalf, and not necessarily the way that we think he is going to act. Not going to necessarily always give us what we want, but it means he's going to act. He's going to watch over us. He's going to be there for us. To humble ourselves, we need to be casting our anxieties onto God, trusting him with them, trusting him with the most core parts of who we are, allowing our identity to be found in him. So I want you to think about, what do you worry about most? What gives you most anxiety? Is it your job performance? Your financial situation? Is it your family? Maybe it's the politics and world events. Know that all of those things, in all of those things, God is mightier. And he has given us an identity in him that can't be taken away. The things that we haven't deserved, he has lavished upon us graciously. So listen, in those things that you worry about, I'm not just saying flash a quick prayer. Remember, we're to cast our anxiety upon him. And what that means is once we've cast our anxieties on him, throw them on him, we don't pick them up again. And some of us, we get into this rut thinking it's responsible to worry. We need to be the ones to worry about everything. Here God is saying, give me your anxiety. Don't take them back. Don't just show him your worries in a quick prayer, but instead give them to him. Let him carry the weight of who you are. Let him give you your identity. And what this really is getting down to, what this kind of humility is going to cost us or require from us, we're talking about faith. Do we trust God enough with who we are to allow him to work and to say, I'm not going to worry about that. I don't need to earn my identity. I have been given it through Christ. It brings us back to the confidence that we have in the resurrection, which is where we started in this series. And in some way, what Peter is doing is calling the church to proclaim a radical countercultural message throughout this book, through our lives, the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we engage our culture. He's asking us to do something that is challenging, that is risky, that is daunting. He's asking us in a way to be like Moses, to go and to be willing to do what God has called us to do, even when it's scary, even when the world around us is evil. And the challenge that's in it for us is whether or not we can trust God enough to live bold lives for Christ, relying on him for all of the power, casting all of our anxieties, all of our worries, all of our insecurities on him so that he can carry the load. And there to find that he uses us powerfully. What if this was the year that some of those things that you've been worrying about for so long, for years, for some of us for decades, you finally found the confidence to cast those things upon Jesus. Allow him to carry your identity for you. Throw your ego and identity on him and to choose to do whatever it is he's calling you to do. To humbly, sacrificially, respectfully, and confidently live in a world that oftentimes is evil, that we might bring the light of God, his glory to this world and see lives changed for his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are mighty, that you are powerful. God, that you are working in this world. God, it's our desire to love and to care for people the way that you have loved us. Would you give us a confidence to do that? God, would you give us a humility that comes from casting all of our anxieties, all of our cares on you so that you might be everything to us and there you might use us for your glory and your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.